Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We come before you asking that your Spirit awaken us. We believe that these words are truth, and we believe that they bring life by your Spirit. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before your word, and we say, oh, dear God, transform us through the power of your word. Help us, oh God. Change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a week ago, my wife came to me and said, something bad happened. Has a lot of bad things happened in the last week? Probably so. Like, what are you talking about? She said, I got up in the middle of the night and I stepped on a Lego. Anybody relate? I stepped on a Lego. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Legos. This morning, I grew up, I had a giant laundry bag. What my memory is it was that big, but it was probably about that big. And it had all of my Legos in it. And if you don't know Legos, they're little building blocks. You can build whatever you want to out of them, and they set your imagination free. You can build whatever you want to with Legos. And we have a season in our home in which Legos are a big deal right now. We're playing with Legos, building things. Kids have all built a house out of Legos, and then the houses all fit together in a certain way. So it's one giant house when you put them all together with their little separate houses. Pretty neat stuff. Legos have been something that has stood the test of time for kids over the generations. And Legos are a huge deal. In fact, if you go on one of your television show systems, you can find there's even a TV show about people who build with Legos. The idea of Legos is simple, though. You start with something small, and you piece together a lot of small things until you get something what?
Big.
And that's the fun of Legos, is you get to start small and create it however you want it to be. And I bet, Colby, you've made some really cool things out of Legos. Your imagination is set free. But here's the thing with Legos. One piece is not enough. You need lots of pieces put together to make something that is meaningful. In the scripture today, I want to share with you how that truth, one piece is not enough, but as you put things together, you get something meaningful, can help us in spiritual warfare. So if you have your Bible today, I want to invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 this morning. We're going to begin in review, and we're going to be jumping through some scripture today. The title today is Spiritual Warfare, Part 3. I hope that you are getting something out of this. I know in my studies, I am. I am learning through my study of spiritual warfare. Our theme this year is Truth in 2020, and we are learning about how the truth matters, and that truth is our greatest weapon. The Word of God, the truth of God, is our greatest weapon in spiritual warfare. How do we battle against the ideas of this world? Well, we need the truth of God to help us. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the what? What is it, Miss Sarah? The wiles of the devil. Remember, we talked about that last week, that there's a grand scheme, a grand plan meant to divert you from your ultimate goal. It might be made up of little pieces, but there's a grand plan, and you can think about that in Lego format. Sometimes there are little battles that are brought against us in order to distract us from our bigger plan. And the enemy has a battle plan for against us and against the people of God. I say us, corporately, the people of God. He has a plan against us. And there are wiles, schemes that he is using to deter you from doing what God has called you to do in the battle for Christian truth. Last week we looked at that. We focused on one main verse, and it was your memory verse and is your memory verse for this week and for this month rather, and I'll read it now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a verse card, please get one before you leave and work on memorizing the verse for March. Passage Jason just read. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's our verse from last month. Divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So last week our thrust was, how do we battle these opinions and arguments? We battle them with the truth of God's word. And he goes on to say, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. If we don't take our thoughts captive, somebody said in our Sunday school class this morning, our thoughts take captive of us and will lead us down roads we don't want to go down. Being ready to punish every disobedience when obedience is complete or perfect or made perfect, made complete. What is spiritual warfare? It is a battle of ideas. It is a battle for the truth. Christian, I want to call you into battle formation today and say we as a body and you as an individual must fight for the truth. We must fight for what is true, and it is worth fighting for. There was a disagreement in the 1990s in which between the Catholic leaders, Catholic church leaders, and evangelical church leaders, many names you will know and are familiar with, were in that conflict. And the conflict had to do with, was salvation by faith alone? And it came to be that people involved, like J.I. Packer, R.C. Sproul, many others you might know, they were having conversations trying to unite the Catholic Church and the non-Catholic churches on some truth. And there came a point in the 1990s when the leaders all got together and said, we can make this work. And they deliberated for some periods of time, saying, how can we unite? And at the end of the day, they decided they could not unite over the truth of salvation by faith, by grace through faith. They could not unite on that. And at that point, the groups decided to separate. I say that to say, not that anybody's bad, but to say that sometimes the truth is worth fighting for. And sometimes if you can't agree on something, you have to agree to disagree. The truth is that important. It doesn't mean we don't like each other. It just means we disagree. And sometimes we have to do that. This morning, we're going to be in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 8 this morning. And we're going to see part 3 of spiritual warfare. If you're ready, please say amen. Amen. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit. What is deceit? What's deceit? When you're hiding something? Or trying to trick somebody, not giving the whole truth, maybe giving partial truths in order to disguise something. That's deception. We call it deception. When we go on our trip, Allison and I together, lots of times they'll have an illusionist there on the boat with us. And the illusionist will do some crazy things. You go, how did he do that? And the answer is, he deceived you. That's the answer. There's no magic to it, and he'll be the first to tell you. But he is deceiving you on purpose. This kind of deceit, though, is what we have to be watching for. Let me start over. See to it that no one takes you what? Captive. You don't need to be a slave. In other words, you don't need something else telling you what to do. Church, who do we belong to? We belong to Jesus. The Bible tells us we are slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not slaves of this world or the system of this world. We are slaves of Jesus Christ in the purest sense. See to it that no one take you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition. What is human tradition? Well, these are ideas and traditions that humans have come up with. Maybe things that we accept as true because they're traditional. We've done them our whole life. We've always done it this way. I've always done it this way. But is it true? Well, it depends. Is it human tradition or is it passed down from God? And then look at this next phrase. This I want to dig into very deeply. According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. There's a phrase in here, elemental spirits, that probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. And that's because it's a word that we don't really use. And the Greek word is stoicheon. Stoicheon. Said it wrong. Stoicheon. Stoicheon, it's a word that, again, it's not too familiar with to us, but it's a concept that we can gather. And there's not a really easy way to translate it, but there is an easier way to understand it. Now, the word there means it's the fundamental building blocks. Now, you might have already connected where I'm going with this. The stoicheon are the fundamental building blocks of something bigger. What does that sound like? Legos. Sounds like Legos, doesn't it? And that's exactly where I'm going with this. The idea here that Paul is giving to the church at Colossae is that there are deceits that are coming around. There are philosophies that are coming around you. There are truths that you're believing. Call them human traditions. But there are truths that you are understanding and living by as a church that are built on, or the building blocks of those, are not according to Christ. They're not according to Christ. If the building blocks are not according to Christ, then what does the superstructure, would that be then? Would that be according to Christ? No, it wouldn't be. So here's the idea that I want to communicate to you this morning as you are thinking through spiritual warfare. There is an understanding that a Christian should have that all truth comes from the Word of God, the truth of God. That anything we understand about truth is true because God said it or God did it. Let me give you two examples. One is this. We know that God is love. How do we know that God is love? Because John tells us in 1 John that God is love. And the Bible is very clear to us that God is love. Now, he's lots of things, but he is love. But let me give you another example. I've got your verse card right here. What's going to happen when I let go? How do you know? Because of gravity. Because science has taught you something, right? Science has taught you that there's a force pulling down on every item here on earth. Now, let me ask you this. That came from testing and understanding and different ideas that forces are in both directions and that the earth is spinning and therefore creating a centripetal force, pulling everything down towards its center. There are lots of ideas that go into gravity, but it's built up of things. Is it true that gravity works when we drop things? Is there a Bible verse you can use to back that up? So does all truth come from the Bible? I'll let you think about that one for a minute. There are truths that we understand of that are theological truths that we receive from the Scripture. And those are things that we memorize and we quote when we have to battle. There are also truths that are not communicated explicitly in the Scriptures. Gravity being one of those. However, that does not mean that it is apart from Christ or not according to Christ. Because what we know that what is in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. And God created a little thing called gravity. So it's not that gravity is, it's true, it's not against the things of Christ, but it is part of what Jesus has done in his creation. And it is part of something that is not against Jesus Christ and who he is and the nature of who he is. It's something that we've learned from science. Science teaches us a whole lot about God. But here's the thing. When you study science, what you understand is this. The people who give you science are called scientists. And scientists have a worldview. They have an understanding of the world. And many throughout history, scientists have been Christian scientists. And they've used gravity to say, God, in all of his wisdom, created something that we didn't even know, that we can't even see, but we know it's true every single time. That the forces of nature and the force of gravity is always there. Now, you can go places and do things to lessen the effects of gravity, but it doesn't mean it's not there. Gravity is always there because God made it. Or you have the scientist that says, oh, well, in the way that things just happen to end up, there happens to be a force called gravity that is always faithful and is always there. But it's not because God created it. Two diverging views. So take gravity and apply it here to Colossians 2:8 as we read it. What you see is there's a scientist that is giving us gravity. And watch this. See to it that no one take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Well, let's take our example of gravity here this morning. There are scientists who will tell you that gravity proves that there's not a God. And that finches, little birds, prove that there is not a God. And take any sort of scientific discovery like a fossil bone and say, see, this proves there's not a God. But that's exactly what this verse is talking about. People taking philosophical things, items, philosophical ideas and deceptions and taking you away from the real meaning of that truth. Why did God create gravity? Because there's order in it. And that order helps us to understand that God is a God who is a God of order. There are a lot of reasons God created gravity. That's one of them. When we take all of the things that we know to be true, that spring is coming and now the grass is going to turn green again. Why? Because spring is here and we know that it's coming. And God has used that to show us that he's faithful over years and over seasons and over millennia. And he is a faithful God and he raises the sun up over our horizon every single day. That's who God is. You say, come on, preacher, what? You're rambling here. What are you talking about? I'm talking about this. Every truth belongs to God. And there are truths that the world will use or the ungodly will use to try to point you away from God. They will try to deceive you and they will try to take you captive away from Christianity by saying this proves there is no God. And what Paul is saying here is see to it that no one take you captive. You cannot take things that are true and use them to deny God. It doesn't work. God made everything that is true. Stoicheion. They are elemental spirits of the world. Now let me get you to a little bit more practical of what's going on. I've been reading a good bit about Charles Darwin and why he did what he did when he wrote his book, The Origin of Species, and how people are following what he's done. And what he has done is began with an idea that all living beings evolved from a lower force and are a lower being, and we've come to this place where there's constant improvement upon life. And he's taken that one idea and given it to the world. And what people have done is taken his idea and have added and added and added to that. And today in 2020, because of the thinking process of what our culture has done with his idea was, there's no God. It just evolved. And then the next person comes along and says, yeah, if there's no God, then there are no rules. And then the next person comes along and says, well, if there are no rules, then that's a problem. We need some rules. And then the next person comes along and says, yep, we do need some rules, and I'm going to make them. I'm going to make the rules. And the next person comes along and says, yeah, you should make rules, and I'm going to make rules too. And then the next person comes along and says, oh yeah, well, your rules don't apply to me. I can make my own rules and do whatever I want to. Building upon Charles Darwin's idea, and now we have today everybody making up their own versions of truth. And like I said last week, there's not your truth and my truth. There is the truth. There are not multiple versions. And Paul is getting us here, these stoicheion, these building blocks, build upon each other. And when you take something that is an idea proposed, and you build upon it, then you finally get this superstructure that is something that people say, all right, now that is a great looking castle that you built out of Legos. And here's what Paul is telling us. Do not hold on to the building blocks that are not true. Let me say that again. Do not hold on to the building blocks that are not true. So Christian, what you're doing is day by day, you're seeing ideas. You're being presented with ideas on the radio, in the newspaper, on Facebook and Twitter. And all of these places you're going and you're presented ideas. And what Paul is telling, like he told the Corinthians, they would stand in the square, in the market, and they would teach these philosophies and teach these ideas. No different than we understand today. The means might be different, but it's the same thing. Ideas were presented. And what Paul is saying is fight. Fight them. Do not receive these false ideas, because when you take bad Legos and you put the wrong piece in, it's going to lead you to a bad finished product. Let me give you another example. Ash, where are you? Where are you, Ash? All right. Ash got this toy recently, and it was some wooden blocks. And as he was, it's a puzzle that you put together, and it was all sorts of weird pieces. And then when you finally got it all together, it formed a heart, I think. Didn't it form a heart, Ash? Something like that. And well, he got one of the pieces in, and it wasn't in quite right. And when he finished putting it together, it looked like a heart with a nub sticking out of it. Wasn't quite right. That's what happens to us oftentimes when we come and we accept the wrong pieces, or the wrong looking pieces, the wrong stoicheion in our lives. We grab a truth from the world, and it begins when our finished product comes out. We think, or we look at it, and we go, well, that looks weird. There's not supposed to be a nub on the end of that. Every thought that we take in and understand is true matters. So here's what I thought I'd do this morning. I did a little searching last night on lies that Christians believe. I'm going to give you a couple of these, because I think sometimes we accept these stoicheion, these elemental building blocks, and sometimes they wreak havoc in our faith. Sometimes they wreak havoc in our understanding and lead us to nubs all over our Christian faith that aren't quite right. Let me give you a couple of these, and let's address these. Here's one that some Christians believe. Christians should be happy all of the time. True or false? Well, when should Christians not be happy? Doesn't the scripture say, grieve with those who grieve? There is a time in which Christians are not supposed to be just happy. There's a time to be sad. And like the Ecclesiastes tells us, there's a time for everything under heaven. Time to dance and time to mourn. There are times in which, man, we're sad for our friend who's lost a loved one. Or for some of you I know have lost loved ones here in the past month. We're sad during those times. Sometimes we're sad when we hear of the Christians being martyred in Nigeria day by day by day. what brings grief to our soul. So it's not true that we should not always be happy. Let me give you another one. As a Christian, your body doesn't matter. Your body doesn't matter. Some people say, well, you know, only the spiritual things matter. We need to be focused on our bodies. Is that true? No. What did God give you? God gave you your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? The scripture tells us pretty clearly. So does that mean that we need to take care of our bodies? It sure does. Part of our Christian duty is being a good steward of the body God's given us. Right? Our bodies do matter. And what we do with our bodies matter. Because we're representing the God who made us. He didn't make anything wrong with us. Here's another one. I'll be generous when I have more. It's a lie that many Christians believe. Well, I'm going through a hard season right now. I don't need to be generous. But later, when I have more stuff, I'll be generous. Teenagers? Well, when I get a job, I'll be generous and give to the kingdom of God. Sometimes we as Christians, we believe that. I deserve this, so I'm going to do it. I think we need to say, well, no matter where I am in life, I'm going to be generous. And I'm going to be a blessing to God. And I'm going to be generous to the people of God with my time, my resources, my effort. I'm going to be a generous person because God loves a cheerful giver. Let me give you one more. These are little nuggets sometimes that get stuck in our Christian mindset. They're traditions maybe we believe, but they make little nubs on the end of our heart. Let me give you one more. God accepts everyone. True or false? Well, this one's a little bit trickier, and I don't want to rub any of you the wrong way, but here's the truth. God accepts those who are repentant towards Him. Not everyone. That's very conditional. For those who do not accept God, there is no acceptance. For those who do not repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, He will not accept those. The scripture is very clear of God's, says several times that God hates the wicked. His disposition to those who do not receive Him, He is against them. And He punishes those people in hell. And I do not rejoice in that, but it is the truth. So I want to share with you this morning, if you are not walking by faith, if you have not repented of your sin and surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He can save you from your sin, if you're 7 years old or you're 77 years old, it does not make a difference. But God only accepts those through the blood of His Son. And I want to warn you of the consequences if you do not repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hell to pay in a very literal sense. Let me give you some other places in the scripture where this word is used. Galatians, stoikeion. In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the stoikeion of the world. I'll read that one again. In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the stoikeion of the world. The ideas, when we were children, when we were immature, is probably the best word there. When we were immature, we were believing the elemental ideas, the baby ideas, the smaller ideas of the world. Enslaved to that. In other words, they determined what we do, not the truth of God determined what we do. Do you see it? Let me give you another one. Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, so you're not immature anymore. Now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless stoicheion of the world. You see what he's doing there? Now that you're mature, now that you're in Christ, don't turn back to the stoicheion of the world, the building blocks of untruths, to the things that led you into deception and enslaved you. Don't turn back to that. Hebrews chapter 5 gives us another stoicheion. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be mature, you ought to be grown up, you have need for someone to teach you again of the stoicheia, of the oracles of God. So what he's saying is, well, you ought to be mature by now, but you're not, because you don't even know the stoicheion of Christ. You don't know the building blocks of Christian truth. Let me stop for a moment and say this. Your maturity in Christ is not necessarily dependent on how long you've been a Christian, or how many times you've come to church, or how many gray hairs are on your head. By reading these last two verses in Galatians and Hebrews, what it tells me is our Christian maturity is based on our stoicheion, on how many basic ideas that we have that are either of Christ or of the world. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. Your Christian maturity is not necessarily dependent upon how long you've been in church or how old or grown up that you are. You might be a great engineer. You might be a great school teacher. You might be a great fill in the blank. But that does not necessarily mean that you are a mature Christian because of it. And sometimes it's hard to draw the line. We see successful people in life who are doing good things, and we go, oh man, that guy must be a great Christian. He's successful at his job. He must be a good Christian too. Not so fast. What Paul is telling us here in Galatians and in Hebrews is your maturity is based upon how many of these true building blocks do you have in your life? Do you know the building blocks of Christian faith? Can you recognize the building blocks of pagan faith? And do you reject the pagan building blocks, and do you receive the building blocks of the truth of God? So do you see that? It's in the text. Maturity. Galatians 4:9, Hebrews 5:12. Maturity comes from our understanding of the truth of God, the building blocks of the words of the truth of God. So let me close out with some application here today. Here's your application. I'm asking you to take an inventory of your Legos. All right, some of you young guys, y'all can understand. Young gals, y'all can understand. My children, they always had trouble finding the one by ones. Right, Hannah? The one by ones. They needed them. They're that one piece, one brick by one brick, and they're that tall. So what they did is they went through their Lego collection and they put all the one by ones on top of each other. And then they counted them. And they had how many?
106.
106 one by ones. They took inventory and they know how many they have. Here's what I'm asking you to do, church. Take inventory of your stoicheion. Take inventory of the ideas that you have. And I'm asking you to test them. Is this true according to the Bible, or is it true according to tradition? And I'm not saying that those will necessarily conflict. But once you say, if it's based on tradition, does this contribute to me being a better Christian? This idea that I have, is it true? Or is it just something that I think might be true? Evaluate what you're doing. How are you spending your time? How are you treating your children? How are you treating your spouse or your mom or your dad? How are you treating them, and say, what's causing me to treat people this way? Is it because I love Jesus? Or is it because I don't love Jesus, and maybe I've got a bad thought in my idea, a bad idea in my head. And you see the verses we've talked about the deception. Those things that the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. And sometimes we want to believe lies in order to get around certain things. So I'm giving you a challenge this week. Write down some things, and you can do this husbands and wives together. Write down some things that you believe are fundamental truths, and then test those things. Write down why you're spending time the way you're spending time. Why are you investing your time into this and that and the other? What are the beliefs that are leading you to do that? And say, is this part of the things of Christ? And do an evaluation. Next week, we're gonna look at how that works together. So if you will, take some time this week to do that. And next week, we're gonna continue on this idea of the stoicheion, and we're gonna look more intently at the mind of Christ and how he did it. The path to maturity is taken one step at a time, one idea at a time. And I think the scripture proves that for us today. So if you're not there, it's okay. It's okay. You are where you are. What the Lord wants from you is for your direction to be the right direction and for you to start taking steps to spiritual maturity. Because false ideas are going to burn you at some point. And false ideas burn, they burn a lot in this life, but in all eternity, if you're subscribed to false ideas and a false Jesus, it's going to burn you in ways that you cannot imagine, as Jesus told us. Where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. So I want to finally plead for you, if you don't know Jesus and you want to begin a path towards truth, a path towards building your life on the truth of Scripture, then come bow a knee, repent to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, I need to give up. I need to give up my life and I need to follow you. Will you receive me as a sinner who's repenting and feel the weight of the burden falling off of your back because Jesus has taken the burden of your sin and paid for it on the cross. He paid for your burden, Christian. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for church today. Thank you for the time we spent together as a body. And help us, Lord, to build our life on truths that come from Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.